here in Luke 16, verse 22. It says the rich man, it says the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And then it says this, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. In the earlier parts of this chapter, the Lord Jesus was speaking out against the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious hierarchy of the nation of the Hebrew people. But in these verses that I read to you earlier, he tells us about the experience of two men. And he does so with the intent of making us understand what happens to the wicked and the ungodly after death. He declares the application of divine justice against every man and woman apart from Christ. Now, I think this message needs to be preached. It needs to be preached often to our day because the world is populated with men and women whose future is identical to these two men. But they don't know it. I want to speak to you, if God will help me this morning, a message that I have entitled Some Critical Lessons About Eternity. A couple things I want you to see. First of all, there's some thoughts about this passage of Scripture that I want to just touch on. I want you to notice the situation of this rich man. It says there was a certain rich man. God, it's important you understand this. God deals with certainties. God doesn't deal with could-bes or might-bes or ought-to-bes or should-bes. God deals with certain people, certain men, certain women. You'll read the Bible, you'll find that referred to oftentimes. There was a certain man. There was a certain woman. And here we're told there was a certain rich man. Now, some people think this is a parable that points out the application of justice, of holy justice, to this man. Other people, and I think I tend to be in that group, see this as a historical perspective of two ends of life. I think there might really have been this rich man. And I think Lazarus was a real person. People write stories, and they write books, and they write magazine articles, and they just put names on characters. The Bible does not do that. When the Bible names a person, they exist. And here God names this beggar. He gives him a name. Secondly, the contrast of their lifestyles and their earthly situations has to be noted. It tells us in the 19th verse that this rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen. Purple was not only a color of cloth. You remember Lydia sold that purple dye, but it also was an indication of extremely elaborate clothing. Kings wore purple robes. Rich men wore purple robes. This fellow was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. He dressed good, and he ate good. The next verse says there was a certain beggar named Lazarus that was laid at his gate full of sores. Don't know what disease exactly he had, but he had some disease that caused his body to break out in sores. And this man lay there in the street by this rich man's gate begging and desiring, it says, to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. He didn't want a steak. He didn't want filet mignon. He didn't want lobster thermidor. He just said, few crumbs. Few crumbs. What you're going to throw away, let me have that. And the dogs came, licked his sores. Now, y'all know I like dogs. One thing about dogs, you can be the most downcast person in the world and be under the misfortune of everybody around you, and a dog will still like you. This one man was rich. He was well-dressed, well-fed, and acceptable. The other man was a beggar. He had no help and no hope, no happiness. Third thing I see here is that this beggar was in a desperate state. Desperate state. He laid in the streets, covered with filth, with sores. His body racked with an infection. He was hungry, hoping to find some scraps of leftover crumbs. In fact, in reading this story, the only friends this man had were these old stray cur dogs that roamed the streets and came and licked his sores. This rich man, who looks to be doing so well, dressed well, fed well, lives well, but he lives in a depraved state. In this world, he had everything that he desired without restriction. I saw a commercial on TV the other day. They got a new lottery ticket of some kind out. I don't know what it is. And if you win it, was it $5,000 or $7,000? They give you $5,000 or $7,000 a week for as long as you live. That wouldn't do me any good. I'd be wanting to live a lot longer. But what if you never had to worry about money? What if you had so much money? I knew a fella one time, and he had been pretty successful in business. I asked him one time, I said, Roy, how much money do you have? He said, I don't know. And he thought for a minute, he said, I got enough. You know, if you got enough, it doesn't make any difference how much it is. If it's a million or a billion or a trillion, it's enough. This man had enough. But death drastically changed his situation and his position. The Bible says the rich man also died and was buried and in hell. He raised up his eyes, being in torment. He foolishly, later on we find out, had hope in Abraham's compassion. He begins to cry out, Father Abraham, Send that beggar down here with, just let him wet his finger and come down here and touch my tongue, and I'll be better off. Mercy's not in Abraham. It's not in the church. It's not in morality. It's in the hand of God. The only place it is. I want to give you 7 lessons that we need to learn from this passage of Scripture. Here's the first one. Your worldly condition is no indicator of how you stand in God's sight. Makes no difference if you're rich, poor, beautiful or ugly, down in the dirt or up on the mansion. It has nothing to do with it. Prosperity or adversity may both come to believers in this life. I know believers who are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're prospering well. God's done good to them. They've been blessed. And I know believers that have adversity so badly you can't imagine it. They may not know where their next drink of water is coming from. They may not know where their house payment or their rent is going to come from next month. Jeremiah 9:24 says, "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." It makes no difference what your situation is. The ungodly may also receive great temporal blessings. Well, they might deal with the severity of God exercised in divine justice. I know there are believers. I've been there. Who've looked at people in the world they live in and thought, why in the world doesn't God bring justice to bear on that person? Well, the answer is he will in due time. The difference between the godly man or woman and the ungodly man or woman has nothing to do with their earthly state. It is all relative to their spiritual condition. So don't pay too much attention to outward circumstances. Here's the second thing. Death is the common end to which all classes of flesh must come. You're going to die. I'm going to die. The smallest child here this morning is going to die. The oldest person here is going to die. Death is a common thing. It's appointed unto all men once to die. And that's not too frightening. But the last part of that verse says, and then the judgment. The beggar's trial and the rich man's favor both ended in death. The rich man died and was buried. The beggar died. We don't know what happened to his body. They had a valley there close to the city of Jerusalem. They used to throw dead bodies in there. You were a beggar, didn't have any money for a funeral, they just throw your body over in there. You see, to live well, a person ought to wisely consider their departure. I used to travel a great deal. Don't do it anymore. I don't feel like it. Don't have the energy to do it. Don't have as much reason to do it. And I really don't care for it. But when I used to travel a lot, I was constantly in mind of where my departure was going, what airport I was going out of, what time the plane was leaving, what airline I was on, how much baggage I needed to take, how long I was going to be gone. You're always thinking about those things. And I tell you what, if you're going to live well in this world and you're going to live wisely, you better think about where you're going. You better think where you're going. All the murmuring and the discontent and the pride and the arrogance, all the self-sufficiency that men and women commonly have, it will all end. I can't snap my fingers, but if I could, I'd snap my fingers that quick. You're all going to die. Are you ready? Are you ready? There's the third thing. The souls of every believer are cared for in the moment of death. Now, I've been with some of you folks when you've lost loved ones. I've been with you when you lost family members. Been with you when you lost some dear people. And it's not always easy. I've been having one of those weeks when I think about my wife all week. It's just been a bad week. It's not easy. But I do know this, that my wife doesn't want to come back. She never has. And I don't want her to. There's such a comfort here regarding the uncertainty of death. Death's an unsettling thing. It is. It's an appointment that God's made for you. He didn't tell you when it was or where it was or how it was going to happen. He just said, y'all going to die. The psalmist wrote, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Awful brave and brazen fellow, isn't he? Well, he goes on to add, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, if God's with you, you don't have to be afraid. You can live or you can die. You can suffer, you can be in peace. They're not alone. They have no needs. You think about that? You all have needs. This girl's got to go to school tomorrow. Well, I hope you got your homework done. You young folks tomorrow. Some of you got to go off to work tomorrow. Hope you're ready to go. But you know what? That's not really that important. The issue is, are you ready to die? This man could die because he had no needs. All the things that beggar sought after. He begged. Just give me a few crumbs. I'm so hungry. Give me a few crumbs. The dogs are licking the sores on his legs, and he's just miserable and in pain and difficulty and trial. And here's this rich man sitting up there in his palace, twiddling his thumbs, wearing purple robes, eating filet mignons, sitting in his easy chair. He couldn't be watching TV, but he could look out the window. You know, dead people have no needs. How have you ever thought about that before? They have no needs. Every one of you has something that you need this morning. You may have a lot of things you want, but there are some things that you need. Folks that have died and left this world have no needs. They have no needs. The believers are with Christ. Boy, that's a good place to be. Paul said, I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So I can stay with you, I can go be with him. I'd rather go be with him. That's better. Here's the fourth lesson. In this parable, we find declared quite clearly the reality and the eternality of hell. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. The just punishment of unbelievers is certain, and it must be grasped. Whether you believe in God, whether you believe in Christ, whether you believe in the gospel is insignificant. What you must deal with is the reality that there is a punishment for unbelief. There's a hell for rebellious men and women. They might be the most moral folks. They might be the best neighbors that you could ever imagine. They might be the most moral folks that you've ever seen. But the truth of the matter is, the wrath is eternal for all men and women who shun the gospel of God's free grace. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is not a picnic. And I tell you, souls who enter this torment have no excuse. Some of you all have had moments in your life I've known about and been involved with it. You didn't do anything to cause it, you know. And it bothered you and you disturbed it. Wonder why I have this? Wonder why I have this sickness? Wonder why I have this affliction? Wonder why I've suffered this loss? Wonder why I'm having these trials? You just didn't know. I'm telling you what, every man and woman in hell this moment knows why they're there, and they have no excuse. They still hate God. They still hate Christ. They still hate God's people, but they know why they're there. You see, there was a way of escape before they died. Jesus said, with the authority of heaven, whosoever will may come. But when you breathe your last breath, that invitation is closed. Here's the fifth thing. The unconverted only learn the value of their soul after they die. And that's too late. Verse 27 here says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. This man had five brothers. And he begged Abraham, send somebody back there to tell him. In his life, his brothers had been his companions. They had shared in his fleshly lust, and they had shared in his sin. But now he who is in the torments of God's holy wrath looks back upon his brothers and he says, somebody go tell them. Only in death did he have any concern for their wicked souls. We don't hear a word about him being concerned about them before he died. I think about this parable every time I preach a funeral. I preach a lot of funerals for lost people. I don't know if people think I can help them get out of purgatory or wherever it is they think they are, but that they're not. When a believer dies, before they can blink their eye, they're in the presence of God Almighty. They're in the presence of Christ. And when an unbeliever dies, before they can blink their eyes, they're in the depths of hell, under the justice of God. Only in death did he have any concern for their souls. You know, death, it ends some things. It terminates all unbelief. People in hell don't want to believe the gospel, but they no longer are ignorant of what it's about. It does away with their pride. We live in a world, and our country in particular, is just, it's revulsive to me how we emphasize being proud. Be proud of this. We tell children, be proud of that. Be proud of who you are and where you're from and all those things. I understand what people mean by that and it has some value, but I'm telling you, pride's a dangerous thing. It's a disease that just doesn't know how to stop. It's the end of all infidelity. Men and women that I know who are unbelievers, and they've been that way most of their life, if God doesn't change them, they're going to die that way. These are truths that are learned just too late. Too late. A lot of things you learn too late. Back years ago when I used to drive fast, one night I was going to Lexington and I was real late. And I was driving real fast. Like three digits. I got over there with the old Southland 68 driving. I said, I better slow down. There's a lot of time there's a cop down here at the bottom of the hill backed up in that driveway. He might give me a ticket. I slowed down to about 70. That's back when the speed limit was 50 at night. There he sat. I went by and I slowed down. He pulled out and he followed me for about 2 miles, me going 48 miles an hour. Just about the time I thought he's going to let me go, he turned the lights on, came up to the car, and he said, son, you must really be in a hurry. I said, I'm not now. That's the way life is. Here's another lesson here. The greatest miracles of God, the greatest miracles of God, have no effect on a human heart that won't believe God's word. I've had people say to me, if I could just see God do this, then I'd believe. If I could just see time turn backwards, I'd believe. If I could see it snow on the 4th of July, I'd believe. If I could see an elephant walking down the street in Stringtown, I'd believe. This man's heart was so heavy. Look at verse 29. He said, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If God sent somebody back here this morning that had died, you might all be surprised. You might be shocked. But it won't change your heart one bit. He makes the faulty conclusion that if a spirit came back from the dead, it would change his brother's hearts. I'm telling you, if my wife walked in the back door right now and came in and sat down in her seat back there where she used to sit for the last 40 years, if you're here and you're lost, it wouldn't change your heart one bit. It wouldn't change you one bit. The scriptures contain everything that is needed to be converted and be saved. Everything. He said if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't hear if a dead man walked in and started talking to them. A Bible that is read contains all the evidence that's necessary to change your heart. This book's got it in there. And then here's the last lesson. The only hope of any mortal rests completely, and I want to emphasize that, completely, in the gracious mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. No matter your character, God saved David, a man after his own heart. But he also saved Manasseh, the wickedest king and the longest reigning king that Israel ever knew. He took Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idolater. He was an immoral, ungodly man. And he gave him faith and made him believe. No matter the lifestyle, you may ride a Harley-Davidson motorcycle and have hair hanging down your back and smoke dope and have tattoos and all them metal things in your head, you know, stuff like that, and be the worst lawbreaker and radical rascal around in the county. Or you might be the most moral, upright man or woman in the community. Be frugal with your spending, conscious of how you live. It does make a difference. your conduct may be of one order or another. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You've been told all your life that if you'll just behave, when you die, God will take you to heaven. I'm telling you, that's not so. It doesn't matter how good you are, how bad you are. If God casts His mercy upon you, there's hope. There's no hope for any soul except in the kindness of the Son of God. The acceptance of the Savior is the only glimmer of hope in the darkness of this flesh. The only hope. But the good news is God's declared purpose to save sinners through His Son. I preach this old book. I'll never forget the fellow one time told me, he said, "You only got one string on your guitar." I said, "I don't need but one. Don't need but one." I've had men tell me you shouldn't preach God's free grace. Don't preach about His election. Don't preach about His sovereignty. Don't preach about His sanctification, His holiness. Why not? It's the truth. And it's the only hope I've got. And it's the only hope you've got. And if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the only hope you'll ever have. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. You're here this morning without the Lord Jesus Christ firmly embedded in your heart. I counsel you to hear clearly this warning from God. Hell is real, and it's the most terrible place you can imagine. And it is absolutely certain to be the eternal residence of every person without Christ. Everyone. If you have a desire in your heart to trust Christ and to rely on Him, my encouragement is you plead with God. Plead with God. Have mercy upon me, O God. God, give me faith in Your Son. I can't do a thing for you. And no other preacher can. And the ones that they tell you they can, they're either liars or fools. Salvation's in God's hands. If you're here this morning and God has delivered you from the penalty of sin in His beloved surety, in His bloodied lamb, then rejoice. Rejoice in Christ. Feel relieved at God's merciful pardon of your sins. To God be the glory. Great things He's done. He's done great things in pardoning sinners. And He has done great things in exercising His justice against every unbeliever. I don't dislike anybody. I don't have any animosity towards anybody. I don't want anybody to suffer, have problems or trials, but I do know this, that if God's justice comes to bear on you, it is well deserved. And I pray that God may be pleased to touch hearts this morning and give them faith to embrace His Son. Amen.